Good morning, EyePoint family. We are going to dismiss our kids on out to their Sunday school classes. You guys can head out the double doors. And as they do that, I'm really glad. I just want to say thanks to Tony for covering the phones so the staff could go out for our luncheon. If anybody wants to go on a luncheon with the staff, you just hit us up. We would love it. There's something familiar about that Tony guy, though. Like, maybe he's got a twin brother we know, you know? I don't know, but I think we're going to see more of that guy coming up over the next few weeks. Well, church, just a little plug. It's been an amazing year. It's been a tough year, maybe a tough couple of years. And we have a lot to be thankful for and a lot to look forward to. And despite all the things going on in our world, I just want to remind us all that our God is still here. He is active. He is moving. He is using the people of EyePoint Fellowship to grow his kingdom. And so tonight, if you want to hear more about that, come to our congregation meeting, 5 o'clock, members or non-members. You can come hear about what the Lord has done and what we're excited about for this next year. And there is childcare, so it's no excuses. Come hang out with us, and you can have some snacks, and we'll do a luncheon together another time. But if you have any questions about trustee meetings or the congregational meeting, you can talk to one of our trustees. You can find myself or one of the staff, and we would be happy to answer any of your questions for you. Okay, enough with all the announcing. Let's pray and ask the Lord and the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us as we go into his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the precious gift of Jesus, your Son. We thank you for his gift of salvation, his redemption, and the eternal life that we have because of all that he accomplished on Calvary's Hill for us. Lord, I praise you and thank you for the church, for his body, and what that means to each one of us is we have the ability to gather here to bring you glory and to testify about who you are. So Lord, as we open your word this morning, I ask that you would show us the way. Show us who you are, make us more like you, and teach us what you would have for us. And may our hearts be open to that truth. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So church, we're going to begin a new sermon series called Why. Why does the church do the things that we do, right? Why do we gather together on Sunday? Why do we preach sermons? Why is it important to read your Bible? Why is it important to worship? And why do we participate in missions? And in these first five sermons, we're going to tackle these questions. And this week, we're going to look at why do we gather together as the church. Tony told us that one of the God's commandments is to gather together on Sunday or else. Now, Tony tried his best, right? But we want to dig into what God's word actually says is the answer for these questions. And even though some of you might love potlucks, some of you might despise potlucks, looking at y'all, the answer is not potlucks, right? The answer is, as much as that might be a delight. So this morning, we're going to jump into Hebrews chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, open to me to Hebrews chapter 10. It'll be towards the back of your Bibles, and we'll be in verses 19 through 25 as we answer the question on why we gather. Can you get me a little of that echo out of here? Yes, thank you. Awesome. So the writer of Hebrews, let me give you just a brief synopsis, like a two-sentence synopsis of the first nine chapters of the book of Hebrews, which is probably not the wisest thing to do, but here's what I'm going to do it anyway. So the entire letter, the writer of the book of Hebrews is writing about the supremacy of Jesus, right? That Jesus is above all other things. He is greater than angels, prophets, priests, and kings. And his sacrifice for the redemption of our sin was so perfect that he can write these words in Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So what is the point that the writer of Hebrews is trying to make in these verses? He's telling us that because Jesus is our perfect sacrifice, because he shed his blood for our sins, that we have the opportunity to draw near to God in fellowship. Right? In our sinful state, we could never draw near to our Heavenly Father because our sin would make it impossible for us to come near to someone so perfect and holy. But because Christ has washed us clean by his blood, because of his sufficiency as our Savior and as our High Priest, we are able to come into the very presence of our Lord and have fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Now, I'd like to actually focus on the last few verses of Hebrews chapter 10, because the writer of Hebrews tells us how we can take advantage of the incredible blessings that are offered to us because of Christ's perfect sacrifice. So what does Christ's sacrifice mean for you? What are the benefits for you as a follower of Jesus? And the writer of Hebrews is going to argue that one of the greatest blessings that we have as the body of Christ is to gather together as the church. You see, the Christian faith is not one that calls you into a relationship with God alone. Right? It's a relationship with God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and his people. So your Christian faith is centered on this idea that you have been called into a relationship with God and with others. Now, despite what the pandemic has taught us about lockdowns and our introverted tendencies or ordering all our food from Uber Eats, the life of a follower of Jesus is centered primarily on relationships. Being a solo Christian is not an option. It's condemned in Scripture. You are not supposed to go out into the desert and live on your own with just you and Jesus. Charles Spurgeon actually wrote this. He said, some Christians try to go to heaven alone, in solitude. But believers are not compared to bears or lions or other animals that wander alone. Those who belong to Christ are sheep in this respect, that they love to get together. Sheep go in flocks, so do God's people. And we all wish we were lions, but Scripture tells us we are, in fact, sheep. And we even are sheep in the sense that we need each other. Being in a group protects us, keeps us safe, makes us stronger. As Christians, we are told to make fellowship one of our priorities, to seek opportunities to gather together with God's people. And I believe this is one of the points that the writer of Hebrews is trying to make here, that without gathering together as the church, there is no way you were able to hold fast to the hope that we have in Jesus. That without gathering together as the church, without that fellowship, we can more easily drift away from our confession of faith. Without the gathering of the body of Christ, there is no way for us to love and serve and encourage one another. So, church, I want to offer you a challenge this morning. And believe it or not, this offer is from a hardcore introvert, right? Somebody who just loves alone time. If your tendency and your desire is to be a loner Christian, if your only contact with the people of God is to come into this building on a Sunday and anonymously mingle with people who remain strangers to you, if your desire is to come in late and to quietly slip out at the end of the service or maybe before we're even done, and if you're content to not have deep and meaningful relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, then you are missing the point of all of this. You are missing it. If your desire is it's just me and Jesus, you've missed the point. Church, run to God's word and see the truth. You were called to be not just in relationship with our Father, but with one another. Following Jesus is a commitment to Christ, our head, but also to his body, the church. Now, many I have heard have convinced themselves that they don't need the church because all they need is Jesus, and that is enough. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, that that is an impossibility because Jesus, our head, and his body, the church, are inseparable. And we don't want to decapitate Jesus to just have the head alone, right? Now, C.S. Lewis wrote an incredible book called The Screwtape Letters. If you've never read it, I highly recommend it. And it's a book of letters from an elder demon to a nephew demon, training in how to lead someone away from the faith. The younger demons have been given a man who just became a Christian, and the elder demon is writing these letters to tell him how to keep him away from his faith in Christ. And so as you listen to this quote, I just want to remind you that the enemy is God the Father, because it's written from the perspective of the demon. So you got to think of it backwards here. But he writes this. He says, "Surely you know that if a man can't be cured of church going, the next best thing is to send him all over the neighborhood looking for the church that suits him until he becomes a taster or connoisseur of churches." The reasons are obvious. In the first place, the parochial organization should always be attacked, because being a unity of place and not of likings, it brings people of different classes and psychology together in the kind of unity the enemy, God the Father, desires. The congregational principle, on the other hand, makes each church into a kind of club. And finally, if all goes well, into a coterie or a faction. In the second place, the search for a suitable church makes the man a critic, where the enemy wants him to be a pupil. So my question to you, church, is, are you a critic or a pupil of the church? Have you been deceived to think that when the church doesn't suit your preferences or meet your needs, that the answer is to move on to the next one? Are you looking for a suitable church? Or are you looking for a place where you can serve the Lord? You see, the writer of Hebrews is not only saying that we need to be looking for opportunities to gather, but he's saying that the primary functions of gathering as the body of Christ is to use our gifts to love and serve one another. And in doing so, that glorifies God the Father. He's telling us that when we do gather, we should all use the gifts that God has given us to build up the body of Christ and our community. That was a beautiful picture of this in Acts chapter 2. And I'm always hesitant to read this, because often what we think is, this is what our church should look like. It's not. It's simply a case study for what these believers were doing in using their gifts to glorify God and to serve one another. And so as I read these words, I want to encourage you to think about you and your place here at High Point. The writer of Acts says this, the followers of Christ devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day who were being saved. Those who were being saved. Church, the early church shared life together. They did everything together. They met each other's needs. They looked out for each other's interests. They prayed for one another. They loved one another. They looked for ways to serve their community together. But I think the thing that stands out to me most in that passage is that how much they were committed to being together. Acts 2:46, that they gathered together every single day. Now, this is a challenge for us, right? Because we think, oh, once a month or once a week or once a month feels like a lot. Like, oh, I don't know. Every single day, they were together with the people of God, bringing him glory and serving those around them. Not once or twice a week, daily. The writer of Hebrews even tells us at the end that you are to gather together all the more as you see the day of judgment drawing near. So as Christ's day of judgment is returning, his coming is drawing closer, we should not be meeting together less. We should be meeting together more often. Now, I'm not suggesting that we open the church and have service every single week. But what I am saying is that you and I are called to live out that faith with those that God has placed around you. Live this life of faith together. Serve one another. Get to know one another. Find out each other's needs so that you can meet those needs. And often we look to the church, to the leadership as, well, just tell me what the needs are and then I'll meet them. You go find what the needs are. Get to know one another and love one another well enough so that you can say, oh, this person needs prayer. This person needs an electric bill paid. This person needs dinner brought over. This is our responsibility, church, to be the body of Christ together. So what is our time for when we gather in this place on Sunday? What is the purpose of all this? Is it simply a time to hang out and catch up with friends, sing some songs, hear this guy talk about the Bible, and then head out to lunch? Is that it? Or is there so much more that God has called us to see this gathering as? Now, I would argue that the primary reason we gather together, and I will argue this till the day I die, is to bring God glory. There is no other purpose. This service is not for you. It is certainly not for me. It is for him. And in the outpouring of everything else that happens, we then have the opportunity to use our gifts and our talents to build up his kingdom in this place for that glory. Now, what is God's intention for us when we meet together? It's no mistake that Jesus called the church his body. He didn't want it to be separated from him as the head. And I'm going to read you a passage from 1 Corinthians 12. It's a little bit long, but I actually couldn't figure out a way to separate any of these verses from the context. It's just too good. So I'm going to read these verses as Paul reminds the Corinthian church of what Jesus called his church body to be. So I'd love for you to listen to these words. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27. He says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? If everybody was Tyler, we would be great at singing songs. And that's about all we would do. We need the diversity of all your gifts to glorify God together. If all were a single member, where would the body be? Just be a big floating eyeball. I don't know. As it is, there are many parts, yet we are one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary. Listen to this part, church. This part just blows me away every time. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Whether you are the most influential or you consider yourself the least, it doesn't matter. You are equally indispensable, equally worthy of being honored as part of this family. If one member suffers, we all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Just the point is that if Jesus' sacrifice, if his redemption has given you the ability to draw near to God the Father in fellowship, how do you view that fellowship? Is it an essential part of your Christian faith? When you walk through the front doors of this building, are you thinking about what you're going to get out of this time? Or do you recognize that this time is not for you? It belongs to the Lord. It is because of him that we gather, and it is for his glory that we are called to build up those who are weaker, to care for one another, to suffer together, to rejoice together. We have been given the precious gift and privilege to use how God has created you to benefit those around us. Don't be content to sit there idly saying, "Feed me, fill me up, strengthen me." For what? When you walk through the doors of High Point Fellowship, I hope that you don't miss out on the opportunity to use your gifts to strengthen those that are around you, to encourage someone, to serve in a ministry that needs help, to bind up someone who's brokenhearted or just struggling, to be someone who builds up the faith of another instead of coming with the mindset that I am here to receive. 1 Peter reminds us, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Use your gifts to serve and love one another, and in so doing, you are glorifying God the Father through Jesus Christ. See, the gathering of the body of the church was never intended to be a place where just a few people serve and the rest consume. Our gatherings aren't a time to be fed or entertained or to check some box that mistakenly you think gets you approval with God. The gathering of the church is an opportunity. The gathering together of the body of Christ is your opportunity to love and serve others. You should never leave this place saying whether or not you thought the service was good or not. I don't even know what that means. You should never leave thinking, "I really got something out of that today." But you don't other days? Is it God's word or is it not? You should instead leave this place asking if God was glorified because you were here. Is God glorified because you came to love and serve his body with the best of your ability? And it doesn't matter if you're the most seasoned ministry professional or you come in your weakness and your frailty and you give what you have. Just give what you have. Was God pleased with our gathering together because he looked down upon us and he saw us loving each other well? He saw us sacrificing for and serving one another, encouraging others in their faith. And does he look down and say, "I was glorified that you were in this place today"? I'm going to close with one other challenge. It doesn't get any easier from here, but I love you. I'm going to close by asking you how you feel about the church. Now, this is a loaded question, I understand. And it's on purpose. It's, you know. Some of you have been hurt deeply by the church. Some of you feel jaded or frustrated by the sin or the struggles or that seem to be so prevalent. Some of you might just be bored with the church. You don't see the point. And perhaps gathering together with God's people has become something you dread instead of something you cherish. And if any of those things are true for you, I want to encourage you with what Paul says to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, we often mistake this passage as something for husbands and wives. It's not a passage about husbands and wives. We use that out of context for that purpose, and it's fine. This passage is 100%, and Paul even says that at the end, I'm referring to Christ and the church. And this is what he says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Church, this is a picture of how your God views his church. If Jesus loves the church, if he gave himself up for her, he sacrificed his life because of how much he loved her. Should we not have that same kind of love for his bride? So I ask you again, how do you feel about the bride of Christ? Do you see the church as the beautiful bride that she is? Or do you take your negative experiences and you look at her as ugly? Because you only see her faults and her scars and her failures. Nobody on their wedding day, as their bride comes down the aisle towards them, thinks, oh, they got that one little scar on their back. I don't like that. Nobody thinks about that. You only think, oh my goodness, I've never felt such love. This is the kind of love that Christ wants you to have for his precious church, his body. Brothers and sisters, the church is precious, broken as it may be. And it is the means in which God chose to tell the world about the redemptive work of his son Jesus. We are the hope of the world in bringing the world the good news of the gospel message. And you and I have the incredible privilege of being a part of that. We get to play a part in God's plan of salvation for the world. What an incredible privilege. Paul Tripp reminds us this. He says, your life is much bigger than a good job, an understanding spouse, or non-delinquent kids. It is bigger than beautiful gardens, nice vacations, and fashionable clothes. In reality, you are part of something immense, something that began before you were born and will continue after you die. God is rescuing fallen humanity, transporting them into his kingdom, and progressively shaping them into his likeness. And he wants you to be a part of it. Church, it's time for us to view the bride of Christ properly, to see the gathering of the body as what it should be. Broken, yet beloved. Sinful, but forgiven. Weak, but strong in Christ. Full of broken sinners who are all precious, redeemed children of God. Brett McCracken said that however unpopular we are, our purpose is profound. As salt and light, we are the hope of the world. Do you view God's bride like this? I'm going to say something else really hard, but I believe it to be true. You cannot hate the church without hating Christ himself. You cannot claim to have faith in Christ and reject his bride. If you came to me and you said, well, I love you, but that crystal, get out of here. We would have a problem. You say whatever you want about me. I'm good with it. But if you come after my bride, we're going to have maybe a fist fight. I don't know, depending on who you are. You know, I mean, not really. I love you, but. But you cannot claim to love Jesus and hate his church. You cannot. If you claim to love Christ and you say, I want nothing to do with the church, you are not a believer. You have severed Christ from his body, and it cannot be. They're indispensably together. And if that is you, if you have struggled with who the church is and what she's done, you're not alone. It is broken, but it will not always be. I would encourage you to repent, to come back to the church, to come back into God's family and realize that the Creator of all is also in the middle of all this mess. And that someday the church will be perfected. And we will stand before the Lord as his spotless bride. And once again, we will gather together, but this time it will be in glory. At the wedding feast of the redeemed. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you pray with me, church? Lord Jesus, we praise you for being a God who redeems us, who calls us out of our sin, out of our failures, out of our weakness, and you give us new life. And though we confess that often we look at this sinful world, at the brokenness in your church, and we throw up our hands in frustration and we ask, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for assaulting your bride in a manner that isn't worthy of your name. Help us to see her as you do. As a chosen and precious bride that you gave your very life for. Lord, give us that heart, please. And Lord, I ask that you help each one here to glorify you by loving and serving those around us, to seek out opportunities to glorify you with our gifts and our talents and our time. Knowing that this place, this gathering of people, isn't ours, it's yours. We ask this all in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.